Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From prison, John the Baptizer sent this question to Jesus: Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And the reply: Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is our text. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? You should know that other Christians, including pastors, wrestle with doubts and questions. It's not at all unusual to have doubts about your faith. In fact, if you've never had doubts about Jesus or questions about your faith, then you're a better Christian than your pastor. And you're a better Christian than John the Baptizer. Yes, even John, whom Jesus calls the greatest of those born of women, even John had his doubts. From prison, he sent word by his disciples to Jesus asking, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? An honest question, as honest as they get. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you the coming one? How can I be sure, and can I trust you in life and in death? So step into the shoes of John the Baptizer today, or better yet, allow him to step into your shoes, into the shoes of doubt and of questioning. Where do such doubts, such questions come from? And where should we go with these doubts and questions? And how does Jesus deal with them? Now, I'd like to suggest that there are a couple of different kinds of doubts and questions that we have. We're not going to deal with all of them today, but we ought to recognize that they're there. The three kinds of doubts and questions that I have in mind are the doubts that come from the devil, and the doubts that come from our sin, and the doubts that come from life in this world. The seeds of the first kind of doubt, the doubt about God, is planted by a direct challenge. These are the doubts that about the truth and the accuracy of God's word. The kind of doubt that the devil planted when he said to Adam and Eve, Did God really say? With those words, the devil drove a wedge between God and Adam and Eve. This is the type of doubt that we encounter when there are statements or convictions or evidence that appear to undermine the truth of our faith. The second type of doubt is less directly about God and more about us. This happens when there's something in our own lives that's at odds with what we believe, especially when there's some sin that we haven't confessed or dealt with. It's not the truth of God's word in this case that we doubt, but the application of that word to us. It's doubt about his forgiveness and his salvation and whether it's truly meant for me. And then there's the third type of doubt, the type of doubt that John the Baptizer has in our reading today. The type of doubt that comes from our personal experiences of life in this fallen world. It comes when the reality of our lives, especially our sufferings and our sorrows, fail to match the expectations that we have for life as God's beloved children. This is the disconnect we find between what we're expecting from God and what we experience, with what meets us in daily life. It's that question that sometimes comes when we experience something troubling or difficult. How can God be possibly working in this for my good? It's the question that lurks in the heart of so many Christians who suffer even when they are faithful. Perhaps we might wonder at these times, has there been some kind of misunderstanding? Or have I expected too much from my God? Or maybe, just maybe, as John the Baptizer wonders in prison, Maybe Jesus isn't actually the one, after all. And that's why John the Baptizer asks, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" I'd venture to guess that most every Christian will ask this at some point in their life, if not at many points. Because there's no denying that the kingdom of heaven, as it comes to us through Jesus, doesn't make everything better. Not yet, at least. It doesn't remove the tears or the sorrows. It doesn't drive off the fears that we have as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death here. And that's why John the Baptizer's question is so important. He gives voice to what so many Christians have experienced, what so many of us will experience. He asks the question that we may be too afraid to ask ourselves. And remember who this is. This isn't new Christian, this is John the Baptizer. He's not ignorant of who Jesus is. He's not hearing about Jesus for the first time. No, he was there at Jesus' baptism. He saw the Spirit descend from heaven and then remain on him. God the Father told John that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the chosen one, the Christ. In fact, John's entire ministry was to prepare people for Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to proclaim to people that Jesus is the Christ. And yet in prison, even John doubts. You might say that these kinds of doubts are most common as our last hour approaches. John doesn't know when it will happen, but the executioner is close and is coming soon. And this isn't what he expected from the Christ. You might say that as John looks around and sees the bars on the window and the gate that's locked that bars him from the outside world in his prison, as he looks around at this, he sees what God and what God's Messiah are not doing. They aren't springing him from prison. Jesus hasn't arranged some sort of dramatic rescue mission to get him out of prison. No, John remains in prison. How can Jesus be the Christ, and yet those who belong to him are arrested and imprisoned? Those who belong to him suffer hardships and disappointments. Those who belong to him become sick and even die. Like John, we've often heard that Jesus is the Messiah, and yet we still need the reassurance of hearing it again and again, and especially as death draws close. On this side of heaven, where we stand, where we live, our trust is never perfect. We need to hear again. We need that word to come to us again from outside of ourselves, a word about Jesus that we can trust and rely on. Now, instead of teaching us never to doubt, I'd say that John the Baptizer teaches us exactly how to doubt. He shows us where we should go with our doubts, with our questions. John takes them to Jesus. He sends word to the Lord, and he awaits the reply. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And you know, that's very different than asking someone else, "Do you think he's the one?" John turns to Jesus as the authority, and he expects the truth from Jesus. Notice he doesn't go to the Pharisees or to the Sadducees or to the teachers of the law to ask what they think. No, he puts the question directly to Jesus, and he waits. And here there's a lesson in patience for us. You see, John doesn't expect the question to be answered immediately. He doesn't have Google or Siri or Alexa or Wikipedia. He's got to physically put the question to his disciples, send them out, and sit there waiting to find out what the answer will be. He asks and he waits, and it takes time. In Advent, we learn patience. We learn to take time, even with our doubts and our questions. In our epistle reading from St. James today, we hear an exhortation, an encouragement to patience. He writes, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And we could add John the Baptizer to his list. "Behold," he says, "we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Times of uncertainty and waiting, times of suffering, even extreme suffering like Job, train us in patience. They train us to wait on the Lord. And James reminds us, as we are waiting, the Lord upon whom we wait is one who is holy and who is wonderfully compassionate and merciful. So this is what faith does with its doubts and with its questions. It looks to Jesus. We do this in two ways. First, we take our doubts and our questions to our Lord through prayer. When you pray to the Lord, you can name to him the doubts and the questions that you have. You can lay those things on his shoulders. And then second, we listen for his reply. But we're not listening to our own feelings or our own thoughts. We're not listening to our own experiences or God to do something dramatic out in the world. No, we listen to what's written in the Word. We open the Scriptures. Because if we look to anyone or anything else for a reply, then we're putting that thing or that person in the place of God. We're making them the ultimate authority. You see, if John the Baptizer had turned to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law to find out if Jesus was the Christ, then he would have been making them a higher authority than Jesus. Jesus, in fact, also points us back to the Scriptures, to the promises of God in the Old Testament. That's what his message is to John. When he says, "Go and tell John what you hear and see," he's quoting from what the Scriptures have promised. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Is Jesus the Christ? And Jesus himself says, what do the Scriptures say about the Christ? And what do you see happening in my own life and ministry and work? Where do the signs point? Yes, John, and yes to you, that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And yet lurking in the background of all of this is the cross. John's imprisonment and John's execution are simply preparation for the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. You might say in the life of John the Baptist, everything that happens to him happens to Jesus at a higher level. John's birth is announced by an angel. Jesus' birth is announced by an angel. John's birth is miraculous, born to a father and mother who are old. Jesus' birth is more miraculous, born of a virgin. John suffers and is executed with his head taken off. Jesus suffers and is executed on the cross. And you know, if the question about Jesus is, if John is wondering while in prison whether Jesus is the Christ, how much more when Jesus is put on that cross? The questions come. The accusations and the mockery. The people who say, that can't possibly be the Christ. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Because the Christ wouldn't suffer on the cross. The Christ wouldn't allow his people to suffer. And yet Jesus does. He suffers, and he even permits his people in this life to go through suffering, and yet he is the Christ. Blessed are those who are not offended by me, Jesus says. Blessed are those who are not offended by my cross, which still today and even back then, so many found to be offensive. And yet this is how Jesus deals with John's doubts. He's the Christ. But he's the Christ crucified. He doesn't rescue John from that prison, but instead he promises something even better. Life forever with him. He doesn't heal all our illnesses now, but instead he gives himself to us as the down payment of a life that is even better. He doesn't repay our faithful suffering and patient waiting with miracles immediately. Instead, he simply points us to his hands and to his side, and he says, "Trust me." He gives us his word, and he gives us his baptism, baptism into his death and resurrection, and he gives us his own body and blood in the Holy Communion. He says, "Here I am. I am with you. I am with you even in suffering and even when death draws near. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And yes, I know we still struggle like John the Baptizer. We still so often find ourselves sitting in the dark and wondering whether we got it all wrong. And still our crucified Lord sends his word to us. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead. Yes, the dead are raised up. Keep that in mind, John, when the executioner comes to take your head off. I raise the dead. And the poor have good news preached to them. So while we struggle to make sense of what may seem like God's backwards way of ruling over heaven and earth, our Lord points us to what he himself does and has done and will do, even raising the dead. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to all of us who are John the Baptizers in prison today, hold on to this promise. The resurrection is coming. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and John will be raised from the dead, and you will be raised from the dead. Blessed are those who remain steadfast. Blessed are those who patiently await the resurrection. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who is compassionate and merciful. And though we may suffer, we do not suffer as those who have no hope or whose hope is uncertain, because our hope rests on Jesus, the one who himself was crucified, but even now is risen from the dead and reigning over his church. And we know that the resurrection he promised is coming for all those who aren't offended by Jesus and his ways. John may lose his head, but it won't be for good. So, dear Christian, don't be afraid to doubt and question like John the Baptizer. Send those doubts and those questions to Jesus, the one who was crucified for you. Listen to his word. Trust in his promises. Rely on your baptism. Receive his holy body and blood, and wait with patience for the fulfillment of all that he has promised. For he will come again on the last day, and the dead will be raised, and the Holy Spirit will give eternal life to me and to all who believe in Jesus. And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our joy. Not in the experiences that we have in this life, but in our God, in the Christ, in Jesus himself, and in all of his promises. In his name, amen. Amen.